This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical comparison of scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner in today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, thanks for joining me on According to God's Word.
Always a privilege to be with you, Tom.
The topic that we're going to be discussing for this and perhaps next week and the week after is what the Bible has to say about the priesthood. Is it a specialized position or classification for Christians according to the teachings of the New Testament? Can we draw upon the Old Testament for support for today's classification of priests as represented by the Catholic priesthood, Orthodox priesthood, as well as similar positions among Lutherans, Anglicans, and other Protestant denominations? Now, Greg, let's begin, and for the most part, we'll concentrate on the Roman Catholic priesthood, since both you and I, as former Roman Catholics, have more experience with that than with the other variations. What does the priesthood do for the church? Why is it important to the Catholic Church? What do you think?
Well, it's essential for the Catholic Church because if there's no priesthood, there is no church at Rome. There's no Vatican. There's no Catholic Church because it's the priest, according to Roman Catholicism, and only the priest who can turn the wafer and the wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ and offer him again in an unbloody manner for sins or a sacrifice for sins for the living and the dead. So it's essential because Rome believes that the cross of Christ did not pay in its totality for the sin debt of the world. While in one hand they might say it's efficacious, on the other hand they say it must be repeated again and again and again. So when Christ cried in John 19:30, "It is finished," according to Rome, he should have cried, "It has begun." And so as a result, they have developed, and I emphasize the word developed, this doctrine of a sacrificing, mediating priesthood that offers the Mass and basically officiates at all their services.
Greg, what I'd like to do is just go down. I have a list of things according to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. This list sort of lays out what the priesthood is and some of the functions of the priesthood. And maybe you could comment on that as I kind of go through these things. Roman Catholicism teaches that there is a common priesthood of all believers. We believe that, right?
Certainly. And Peter makes that plain when he refers to us as a royal priesthood. That word there that he uses for priesthood is a word that refers to a priestly fraternity of which every believer is a member of. So whether you're male, whether you're female, whether you're a youngster or a senior citizen, you're a member equally across the board of the priesthood of Christ. So we all share in the priesthood of Christ. So in that respect, they are correct.
Right. And in that, we as believers, we offer up our prayers and whatever we do as sacrifices to Christ because of what he's done for us, not as any efficacious thing that might have a particular power or protect us from sin or preserve us, as many of the functions are claimed by the Roman Catholic Church to do.
You know, Tom, that's critical because I can remember coming up as a youngster, as a Roman Catholic, hearing more times than I can and count on two hands, the saying offered up as a sacrifice. So when you had to endure some hardship or something went awry in your life, the admonition was offered up as a sacrifice. But the mindset from the Catholic is that that suffering or that penitential act or that offering or that sacrifice that you were offering, and usually it was tied to some sort of suffrage, was in some way satisfying God. In other words, satisfying the sin debt that you owed, and nothing could be further from the truth.
Right.
Because, as a matter of fact, Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to him continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So the Lord is not looking for a sacrifice in the sense of something that pays for sin, because that has been satisfied by the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross.
Mm-hmm.
But he's looking, obviously, for Christian service, which has nothing to do about causing our eternal life to come to pass or causing our position to change, but it's simply about Christian service and about Christian life.
Right. And the term that I knew growing up and understand now from the Catholic perspective is you are expiating your sins through this process. And only Christ can expiate sins, which he did, as you said, Greg, once for all.
Yeah.
Right. Now, in addition, and that's an interesting phrase because that's one of the major problems with regard to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Yes, they have some biblical ideas, some biblical teachings, but you will always find, and anyone who has been raised Roman Catholic or understands Catholicism, there is always some addition. In addition to the belief in the priesthood of all believers, it has a ministerial or hierarchical priesthood, which is only open to men. It's initiated through the ordination by a bishop. For example, holy orders would be one of the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. That's an important, as you said, Greg, at the beginning, without the priesthood, without the sacrament of ordination, well, there wouldn't be a Roman Catholic Church.
Wouldn't be, right?
In holy orders, the priest is given the power to transubstantiate and sacrifice Christ. Let me read from the Catholic Catechism. This is paragraph 1376. It says, "The Council of Trent summarizes the Catholic faith by declaring, quote, because Christ, our Redeemer, said that it was truly his body that he was offering under the species of bread, it has always been the conviction of the Church of God, that is the Roman Catholic Church, that this holy council, the Council of Trent, now declares again that by the concentration of the bread and wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. This change the Holy Catholic Church has fittingly and properly called transubstantiation." And you can't have that without a priest, right, Greg?
No, well, you can't even have it with a priest.
Right.
Because it's
in fact and in truth.
In fact and in truth. I mean, that's Aristotelian philosophy kind of mixed in with some pseudo-pagan philosophies and a little Christian wishful thinking. And it's like we call it down here like a gumbo, and they kind of mix this thing up and put it together. Just simply not the case. And I want to key on a word you said in the original part of that quote where they said where Christ offered, when Christ said, "This is my body that he offered."
Mm-hmm.
Nowhere at the last Passover do we find Christ saying he's offering anything. There's no sacrifice there. He's not saying that he's offering a sacrifice at all there.
Mm-hmm.
And so this idea that that is a sacrifice is a huge assumption. And as Cardinal Newman says in his book, The Development of Doctrine, it's those sorts of things that developed down through the years.
Mm-hmm.
You don't find anybody in the apostolic age. You don't find the Apostle Paul believing in transubstantiation, nor do you find Peter. You don't find any New Testament believer offering a sacrifice for sins for the living and the dead. You don't find the term priest ascribed to any New Testament believer at all in the sense of being a sacrificing mediating priest.
Mm-hmm.
Simply not to be found anywhere.
Right. Yet, this is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and the reference is to the Last Supper. I'm reading from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 610. It says, "The Eucharist that Christ institutes at that moment will be the memorial of his sacrifice," referring to the Last Supper. "Jesus includes the apostles in his own offering and bids them perpetuate it. On this eve of his passion, while still free, Jesus transformed this Last Supper with the memorial of his voluntary offering to the Father for the salvation of men, quote, this is my body which is given for you." Now, let me just read, and Greg, I'd like to get your comments on this. I'll go on to paragraph 611. It says that the Eucharist that Christ institutes at that moment will be the memorial of his sacrifice. Jesus includes the apostles in his own offering and bids them perpetuate it. By doing so, the Lord institutes his apostles as priests of the new covenant. I've taken a little liberty with what the scriptures say and certainly don't say.
Well, it's absurd. It's absurd. How do you have a memorial before the act occurs? We have a D-Day memorial down here. We have the National D-Day Museum down here in New Orleans. How could you have a memorial, for example, to D-Day, or a memorial to Pearl Harbor, or a memorial to the terrorist attack of 9/11? How could you have a memorial to something before it occurred? So Christ is instituting, according to Rome, they're using the term memorial before the actual event.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, they say, at that Last Supper, at that Mass, if you will, Christ did transubstantiate the bread and the wine into his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and he did offer the first Mass, or a perfect sacrifice unto God for the sins of the living and the dead. So then, why in the world, then, did he go to the cross? If that was a perfect sacrifice there, why would he have to go to the cross, and how can the Mass be the representation of Calvary's cross if it preceded it?
Sure.
And it's completely illogical. And nowhere in the text does he talk about a priest. Nowhere does he talk about a sacrifice for sins. Nowhere is that mentioned at all. And again, I go back to Newman, the Catholic theologian, in his book Development of Doctrine, who basically again says these things simply developed. They developed. They were not instituted by Christ. You don't find that in the apostolic mindset at all. But you find that that evolves centuries later. And then certainly now, the average person believes if he went back to 40 A.D., he could walk into St. Peter's Basilica, and there would be a pope in there, and there would be all kind of people walking around, and people having mass and all sorts of things. And nothing, as you and I know, could be further from the truth.
Right. And Greg, I think the point of Newman, if you look at church history, not only do you not find these things, but you do begin to see a process of error. When the ordinances that Jesus gave, a memorial of his death, burial, and resurrection, okay? The baptism as an ordinance. These two things, through a process of individuals placing something in them, making them efficacious, making them a sacred event, all of a sudden you needed special individuals to present these things, you know, whether it be the elders or the only ones who were allowed to baptize, or indicating that the elements used in the memorial service somehow had a power or an efficaciousness that could only be presented by special people. That's where it began to develop and ended up, as you said, Greg, this is a Catholic ritual. We have rituals within the Orthodox Church and in many evangelical churches, even many Protestant churches, but that's not what the Bible teaches. And folks, if you're concerned about this, we encourage you, go to the verses in Scripture. Go to the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and look at what took place in the Last Supper. You won't find any of this.
Read Hebrews 7 and see what it says about the priesthood.
Mm-hmm. And as we've been mentioning about adding to, read the book of Galatians, and you'll see how Paul really anathematized. He condemned those who would add anything to what Christ had done. So it's just not there.
I would recommend to our listeners, Tom, I think you have put together a great study on the book of Galatians, and I think that's available through the ministry. I would encourage any believer, if they have never studied the book of Galatians, to take some time and to do that. And they will see that the Galatian heresy is alive and well today, especially in the church at Rome, and how a refusal to recognize and accept that what Christ did was perfect, it was once for all, forever, for time and eternity, leaves no other pathway but a departure from his grace and a return to a system of human achievement and works, which can only ultimately lead to destruction for that individual. So I would encourage all our listeners to be the Berean, as you always say, and open the Word of God and see if these things be so or not.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this listener writes, I'm a former Catholic who has been attending an evangelical church for a number of years. Lately, I've noticed a change in attitude toward Roman Catholicism from my pastor. He seems to be more accepting of Catholic beliefs that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. What should I do? Well, first of all, Greg, we could get 100 of these questions a week this, because it seems to be the way of the evangelical church today. Now, I've been saved about 30 years. What about you, Greg?
About 25.
Okay. So was it like that when you came to know the Lord?
Not at all. Not at all. It's getting worse and worse and worse. I would tell the listener, first thing to do, I would go sit down with my pastor and ask him some questions.
Right.
What is it about the Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation does he find harmonious or compatible with his? And then if nothing, then I would take him to Galatians 1:8 and ask him, well, what does Paul say about this? And I think what they're going to find, though, more often than not, is Paul makes the statement in Galatians 1:10, he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I now seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And I think people, as we've seen, Tom, and you know very well, are becoming men pleasers. It's what will please and placate everyone, and it will not be offensive to anyone. That's what we need to do, because we need to build big churches. And that's the mindset. It's like a Ponzi scheme. The guy up at the top trying to hustle everybody, he doesn't give anybody a negative ever. He doesn't tell them that there's not enough people on the planet for everybody to get in on this deal. Only the first, you know, few levels make some money, and then everybody else comes up on the short end of the stick. He never tells anyone that. And these people will follow that pattern. It's always good news, all roads lead to God, everybody's wonderful. And it really makes no difference what you believe. You know, we're all going to the same place. Love unites, doctrine divides. You've heard it all. And that's where I think evangelical Christianity is headed today.
Yeah. Well, I agree with your approach, Greg, and that is this person and other people in the situation need to sit down with their pastors. And I think the conversation has to be a thoughtful conversation in which they're asking the pastor, who is the shepherd of the sheep, to explain to them how these issues that he seems to have an affinity for, how they are true to the Word of God, or how, maybe even better yet, if the person going to the pastor understands Roman Catholicism, ask him to explain or see if he understands really what the Catholic position is. But again, it has to be done in a spirit of meekness and humility. It's so easy for pride to take over and so on. But I think as a sheep going to one's shepherd, I think the shepherd has a responsibility to explain his position and to really make it understandable. And of course, that's going to mean, for an evangelical church, one would hope, going to the Scriptures and explaining the things from Scripture.
You know, the irony of all this, Tom, is what kind of shepherd steers their flock near some wolves? Or what kind of shepherd allows wolves to hang around their flock and not identify them as wolves? The shepherd, his primary concern is to protect the flock, to edify, etc. And how is it then that it appears that majority of evangelical Christianity today has really no discernment any longer? They can't discern if something is true or false. All the people making the statement, for example, how the movie The Passion of Christ was biblical. What Bible did they read? What is their frame of reference for that? And that's the thing I think that I find just alarming today. You know, where is the discernment? Where is the reverence, the preeminence placed on God's Word as being authoritative over somebody's empirical philosophy or how somebody feels? That's, I think, the scary part today.
Greg, I've got another question here. This listener writes, I am a former Roman Catholic. However, it's been bothering me that the diocese I was baptized in as an infant still has my records, and I've been told still considers me to be Roman Catholic. Is this true? And if so, what can I do about it? Greg,
they can do nothing.
They can do nothing. Well, once a Catholic, always a Catholic, as far as the Catholic Church is concerned. But let me give you some information from the Code of Canon Law. Now, Greg, you're familiar with that book. Maybe many of our listeners are not. But this is, what, 1752 rules and regulations of the Catholic Church, and many of them affect one's eternal destiny. But this is official teaching by the Church. It says, I'm quoting from Canon 205. I can't read it all, but it says, total denial of faith, i.e. apostasy and so on, clearly does not break full communion. Even heretics and apostates remain in some communion with the Catholic Church, get this, Greg, that is more complete than the partial communion of other Christians with Catholics. Even after being excommunicated, they are liable to further sanctions if they do not mend their ways. Now, a few other items. Ultimately, the bond with the Catholic Church is rooted in something that can never be lost— baptism. The Church does not expel persons from its midst. The Church recognizes this in declaring the bond severed, but they are never totally cut. So the gist of all this is, Greg, the Catholic Church says, yes, on the one hand, we don't truly excommunicate anybody in case they want to repent and return to the Church. And then on the other hand, if they do not do that, then all of the damnations that the Church can bring to pass, although it's not true anyway, it's not biblically true and so on, but according to the Church, if you stay out of the Church, if you're an apostate or whatever you might be, the Church can condemn you fully, damn you to the deepest hell or something like that.
Well, I don't think they're really sure, Tom, what they can do, what they know. I mean, you know, if you don't observe the holy days of obligation and you die, you split hell wide open. But then on the other hand, you have all the modern apologists in Rome teaching that you must expiate all of your sins in purgatory, even the sins Christ paid for.
Mm-hmm.
You have this doublespeak constantly,
right,
that, well, we're not sure, you're in, you're out. If you go back to the Council of Trent, 130-plus anathemas. If an anathema was placed on you, you were barred from the sacraments. Clearly, they teach, if you do not eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no eternal life. You can't go to heaven. So if I'm anathema and I've been barred from communion, according to Rome, then I must go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, they say, well, you're not excommunicated. Well, what am I then?
Right.
It's doublespeak. It really has. It has no weight at all. It's just rhetoric.
Right. So our counsel to this person who wrote the question, don't worry about it. It's
right.
Not an issue. I know a lot of people who come out of the Mormon church. They like to have their records expunged and so on and so forth. But both, it's sad to say, although even with all the people involved, it's really myth. It's just not true. These are false teachings, and they are not true. They will have no effect in reality.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3205. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.